Okay. By the way, my little last week's thing, the Sabbath of Yahweh, that's right there if y'all didn't get it. It's mainly scripture. But so as I just prayed, we are looking at the covenant of grace, but the covenant of grace really makes no sense without a covenant that came before grace. And that's what our confessional standards call the covenant of works or the covenant of life. Now, we've looked through Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3, which is really the first chapter. Those first three verses in Genesis 2 really should be, is the conclusion of chapter 1. And it should be a part of that because it's the 7 days we looked at that. And we noted how it's very, very plain and obvious that God created the world in 6 regular days. And then the 7th day, another regular day, though it doesn't conclude with morning and evening, far as I interpret it, the Sabbath doesn't continue. It's a normal day, and then we keep going. How do we know that? Well, we looked last week. We saw that Moses told us that in Exodus 20, which means God told us again. He told us in Genesis 2:3 that he had set apart the Sabbath day. He made it holy. He rested on that day. And then in Exodus, the commandment about keeping the Sabbath is based on what? A bright idea? No, God's divine pattern. He did 6 days of work, that is the work of creation. We say God from that point forward, and it probably overlapped. He's been involved in his work of providence, providing and sovereignly caring for all his creatures, all their actions, the whole universe, and in a special way, of course, his people. But the rationale that Moses gives for why we work 6 days and rest the 7th, understanding, as we emphasized last Sunday, from the Gospels, Jesus makes a real point of the day is a day. There are necessary works to be done. We all do them. There are works of mercy we ought to do. Jesus caused more trouble on the Sabbath than any other day in the week. I think Matthew and Mark repeat the Sabbath controversies. But then you have 2 or 3 separate ones in Luke, at least 2, maybe 3, but certainly 2 as we looked at last week. And then you have 1 in John. So you have at least 5 distinct times that Jesus purposely healed on the Sabbath today to say the day ought to be and is a day of mercy. And the references in, like Mark, you get the impression, even as Jesus is about to heal the man with the withered hand, he's already been healing on the Sabbath. Why would they be sitting there watching him to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath if he hasn't already done it? You see, he did this on purpose. We get upset with our children or grandchildren when they provoke one of their brothers and sisters to cause them to do something wrong. But Jesus provoked the Pharisees to expose their evil. They took the Sabbath, the day of God, to celebrate creation, and now in this area to celebrate the risen Christ. And they made it a drudgery. How dare they? So, that's what we emphasized last Sunday. Now we come into Genesis 2. And what is Genesis 2? Let's do this. Let's read verses 4, through 9. So you'll see how after verse 4, I've got a few comments. So just skip those comments. We'll read verses 4 through 9 just to get it in front of us. Let me read verse 4, comment on it, and then we'll go to the next section. So remember, up to this point, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 3, chapter 2, God had rested on the seventh day. He set apart that day as the Sabbath. Completely new section now. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens. Well, Moses, you got it backwards. You said these are the generations of the heavens and earth. But now you turn around and say in the day Yahweh God made the earth and heavens. What's wrong with you, Moses? How did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you go heavens and earth and now earth and heavens? Because in the beginning, God created all things. And in a sense, we started with the big picture, created light and darkness and so forth and so on. It was kind of the big view. Didn't create all the big things like the sun, moon, and stars that came on the fourth day. But he started, you might say, with the heavens. Giving light on the first day. So why change it here? He made the earth and the heavens. It's already a transition. It's a transition of emphasis. You see, Moses is saying, I'm going to focus on the earth, but not just the earth, a certain spot of ground. Now this phrase, these are the generations, I think it occurs 10 or 11 times. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. But it's basically a subheading throughout the book of Genesis. It outlines the book of Genesis. So you've got the generations of Adam, you've got the generations of Noah, you've got the generations of, I think, Noah's son. You just had your English Bible exam, you should help me. And so it goes through the book of Genesis. It is an outline. And it seems pretty evident that what it's saying, these are the generations, it's now going to give us a section of material. It may, as I think it does here, it may do a little recap. It may give us a little recap of what came before, but then it's going to give us new material. Well, that's exactly what is going on in Genesis. In Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, it is the 6 days of creation. 6 normal days. 7th day is the Sabbath. This is how God created the world. He did it in 6 days and rested on the 7th. Not because he needed 6 days to do it, because, man, there's a lot of work to do. Augustine could have been right if the Bible had said it, that God made it instantaneously. The problem there was God didn't say that. So Augustine had no right to say, well, I think it was instantaneous. Well, Augustine, keep your mouth shut. God didn't say that. He never said it. So why are you saying? Don't get me wrong. Augustine's in heaven. He loves the Lord. I'm not, you know, he lived way back then. What, 380, something like that. He's been in heaven a long time. Sorry, he got me a little upset. So, first section, here's the 6 days of creation. Now, starting with verse 4, we're going to the sixth day, and we're focusing especially on mankind. So here we go, verse 5 through 9. When no brush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then Yahweh God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in the past 100 years, roughly 150 years, you've had different theologians say, oh, hold it, hold it. You get to verse 5, this looks confusing, looks confusing. What's going on here? There's no brush of the field yet in the land. Yeah, the word land there can refer to the whole earth, but it's very clear from the context that now that what Moses is doing is he's zeroing in on a particular spot in the land, and then he's going to focus even more on the place called Eden, paradise, where he's going to put Adam and Eve. That's the focus. But you have all these smart men like Meredith Klein and all these guys that are like, yeah, this looks confusing to me. And they say, well, you know what? I don't quite understand it, but I'm going to say that verse 5 and 9 are very chronological. And then I'm going to interpret Genesis 1 in the light of that. Now, doesn't that sound goofy? Why does that sound goofy? And, you know, Meredith Klein, don't get me wrong, he taught us a lot about the covenant. And is he in heaven now, or is he still alive? He may be like 108.
Yeah, he's with the Lord.
He's with the Lord. Okay, good. He's with the Lord. Good guy. Have I ever told you my Meredith Klein joke? I got to tell you this. So because Meredith Klein had this view, we call it the framework hypothesis. I never met the man. I know he's a decent guy. He's in heaven. He knew the Lord. He just had a weird view of creation, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. But as he's teaching this, his framework view at Westminster Seminary, not too far from here, taught there for 100 years. And so because he doesn't believe in 6 literal days of creation, he believes that these days of creation, oh, who knows how long they go, and I'll explain that in a minute. But he leaves himself open to believe things that are happening in the days of creation that last for a long time to happen. Here, let me explain it this way. Somebody, I got all tongue-tied. Basically, Meredith Klein believed that there was animal death before the fall. Animal death before the fall. We believe when you read the account that what did God give? We'll see it in our passage. God gave them the trees. He gave them the vegetables to eat. We see a major change in the Noahic covenant where God gives animals for food for man. Okay? And so they were debating this issue in his class about, really? Animal death before the fall? Dr. Klein, that sounds kind of strange.
Well, that's what I think.
I don't know how you talk, but you know, and so forth. So, again, I have this on good testimony from some student or the student's father. I don't know. But somebody told me when I was at Westminster Seminary, we used to have meetings there. He said, yeah, it's right about right here. Meredith Klein is walking across the campus of Westminster. If you hadn't been there, you ought to visit sometime. And he's walking across, and some students are walking with him. And all of a sudden, a cat catches squirrel. Now, do you know what that squirrel did? He said, yeah, I got caught. No. He screamed like Blighter. And the student, he said, Professor Klein, is that paradise right there? that's fun. Sorry, that's a cheap shot, isn't it, Aaron? That's a cheap shot. I'm just having a little fun. Just having a little fun. Okay, so there's a book. There's a book that came out 2022 called The Air We Breathe. The Air We Breathe. And it's an apologetics book. It's a book to help you and I interact with unbelievers who are not just unbelievers, but say they're atheists. And they have all these you know, very, you know, I believe in goodness and kindness and helping people and blah, blah, blah. And one of the points in his book is these atheists don't understand the air they breathe. The air they breathe is the Christian, Judeo-Christian, however you want to call it, worldview that we're all influenced by, whether you ever heard of God in the Bible before or not. Well, my contention is, and again, since Aaron is a licentiate, he can take me to task later because he's a smart guy. But my contention is, I'm not talking about liberal theologians. For years, they've come up with the biggest nonsense. They look at Moses writes, you know, the five books of the Bible. And they think it's a patchwork, and they think it's contradictory, and they say, this comes from the P document, this comes from the Q. That's all nonsense. But these are people that don't really believe the Bible is God's word, so set them aside. They're doofuses, okay? That's not a bad word, is it, doofus? So set them aside. I'm talking about Bible believing. I'm committed to Christ and the Bible. I don't think Meredith Klein and the modern theologians today that have come up with these different views of creation, framework view, analogical day, day-age view, that the days were ages, who knows how long. Okay, none of that nonsense came up before the scientists said the world is millions and billions. You cannot find it. Can you, Aaron? Historically, you cannot find it. It doesn't exist. So what happened? These theologians, as smart as they are, and they want to say, well, I'm really just trying to read the text. Hogwash. You're allowing pagan science, and I'm sorry, it's pagan, that tells you this is how you read the world and the age of the earth. Do you realize that these pagans, they don't even take into account a worldwide flood? They deny that. So they think they can read the data and say, oh, it just looks very uniform here. Baloney. God destroyed the world with a flood. So my contention is these guys would have never come up with these theories. Because when you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it all makes sense. And they just made it complicated because they can't stand the thought that some secular academic would say, oh, he believes in six-day creation. Now it's confession time. Now it's confession time. And I know we're not making a lot of progress, but that's why we have next Sunday. Because remember, we had the trumpets and there was no rapture. So I don't know. That means we got a whole week. We may not have that. But 20 years ago or so, I was converted. What do I mean by that? I held none of these silly, goofy views. I was an agnostic about the length of the days. In other words, if you asked me, and every presbytery I'd gone into, they'd say, do you believe in the 6 days? I said, I do believe in the 6 days. I just don't know how long they are. And no presbytery ever gave me a hard time. And then I was on a committee that I was chairing, and I was examining people, and I always had this ruling elder that when somebody came in there and didn't believe in six ordinary day creation, he just beat them over the head with the Bible. Relentlessly beat them up one down, side and down the other. How do you teach creation to children then if you believe in this framework view? How do you preach this creation if it's some analogical day? It's just an analogy. Really? Say that to third graders. See what they looked at you like. So he was relentless. And eventually I had to always calm him down. He's like, calm down. Okay, you made your point. And he convinced me. I didn't tell him, and I'll never admit it to him. Oh my, he's an arrogant little ruling elder. But anyway, really irritating. But why did I believe that the days had indeterminate length? Because my mentor did. That's what my mentor believed. And my mentor, not Ralph Davis, but my mentor, he's in heaven now, the guy that taught me when I was in high school and college, last year of high school, this is what he was taught in seminary. And I'm ashamed to say, I took his word for it, He didn't say, I have to believe that. But you know, when you got a mentor, you want to follow him as much as you can. And all I needed to do, no Hebrew, no Greek, no nothing. Just open the English Bible and take it seriously. Maybe read a few different translations that'll bring out the sense of the verbs a little differently. That's plain as day. So hear me as I make fun of Meredith Klein and call him a doofus and other things. I was a doofus too. But anyway, let's go back. We still got time. So my point is this, brothers and sisters. Genesis 1, 1 through Genesis 2, 3 is the 6 days of creation. I mean, can you get any more plain than God said it was so, there was morning and evening the first day. Da-da-da, da-da-da, there was morning and evening the second day. Da-da-da, da-da-da, there was morning and evening the third day. Da-da-da, da-da-da, there was morning and evening the fourth day. Da-da-da, da-da-da, there was morning and evening the fifth day. Da-da-da, da-da-da, there was morning and evening the sixth day. Can you get any more plain than that? I don't think so. I think it's impossible. And now, what is God doing? He says, now, why did God create the world? To impress angels? Not really. I mean, we don't know when he made the angels within the days of creation, or at least I don't. If you know, tell me later, I'll be impressed. You'll take me to some crazy prophesying revelation, and I'll tell you you're kind of funny. But anyway, we don't know. But God did not make creation for the angels. He made creation for mankind. For us. The sun, the moon, the stars. It's for us. It's for us. Now, just a little thing. Genesis 1. We'll just say chapter 1. You know it goes into the next three verses. But chapter 1. The most common name for God is God, God created, God created, God created. Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Most common name for God throughout the Bible. Okay? Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Now, Genesis 2, verse 4 starts, who is God now? Yahweh God. Yahweh God. Covenant God. Covenant God. See, when God created everything, you know, God did it. But now he's going to focus on mankind who's made in his image. He's Yahweh God. Has he changed? No, of course not. But his name signifies who he is and how he will relate to us. You see, we won't get there today, tonight, but we'll talk about the covenant of works, the covenant of life. The word covenant is not in the text. It's clear by other passages of Scripture God does make a covenant with Adam. But it doesn't say, oh, by the way, we now have God about to make the covenant with Adam. We don't have that. But we have Yahweh God talking to man-made image. Good enough for me. Okay. All right. Y'all having fun yet? Woohoo! All right. So let's just read a little bit more of Genesis 5 through 9 and just let me make a few comments. When no brush of the field was yet in the land, not the whole earth. Remember, we're on the sixth day. Okay? We've gone from looking at creation. We're on a UFO and we're cruising around the universe and we're watching God create and we're hovering around the moon and now we're watching God do creation stuff on earth. And now we're zooming in on day six. The whole reason God made stuff. When no brush of the field was yet in the land in this particular spot, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Well, that almost seems kind of odd. There's no rain, and oh, Meredith Klein wrote a whole book about it didn't rain. I kid you not, he wrote a whole book. He wrote a whole book about it didn't rain. And that's why you shouldn't believe that Genesis 1 is Genesis 1. I kid you not. I don't know if he was on LSD. I didn't say that, okay? But for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Now, why would Moses say that? Because God is about to make the man. And why is he going to make the man? To work the ground. That's going to be his job. So he's already telling us ahead of time why God is putting Adam and Eve in Eden in this particular spot. So, then Yahweh God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of man of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, you don't have that description of God creating anything else, right? Cows didn't get God to breathe in their nostrils. Giraffes didn't. Hippopotamus, I sure wouldn't breathe in a hippopotamus's nostrils. Okay? Why is it said that God obviously did something to make them begin to breathe, the ones that do? Of course, duh. But he highlights the way God did it with man, because he's already told us in chapter 1 that man, male and female, were made in the image of God. We are unique. We are special. He's already told us that. Now he's amplifying that by saying he became a living creature, became a living soul. How is it that Adam, first and foremost, will be like God? Well, it's already been, if you will, alluded to in Genesis 1, to subdue the earth, to rule. But now it's been alluded to again. No one's here to work the ground. Oh, we got to get somebody to work the ground. Now God took some dirt, took some soil, and he made Adam out of that soil. Why? He could have just said, here's Adam. God spoke Adam to, God said, let there be man. And it was so. God could have done that. But he purposely made him out of the ground. You see, there's you know about the crazy environmental wackos. Mankind isn't supposed to be here. He keeps messing everything up. If you could just get mankind out. I mean, these are really dumb people, right? They want to destroy mankind because we're destroying the environment, yet not realizing, you would have to go too. You see, no. God said in the beginning, you're part of this environment. I took you out of the environment. And then I breathed into your life, and you were a living soul. Yes, animals have a kind of life. Yes, they do. We are uniquely made in God's image. You know that. This is just basic. I know you know that. But do you see how the text is impressing that upon you and me? We're thankful, aren't we, Miss Donna, and all of us, but I'm thinking of Miss Donna because she birthed 5,000 children, not from her own womb, but other wombs she assisted. Had to clarify that. Tori, I didn't want you to get concerned. Sorry, my bad. So, Miss Donna, like many of us, very concerned for the murder of the unborn in our country. Now, we're thankful that the Supreme Court put things back to where they were, 1973, where it's up to the states. That's great. And I was watching a Charlie Kirk video the other day, or maybe last night, and I was kind of being put to shame by listening to what he said. There's still work to be done. New Jersey is an abortion mill. Pennsylvania is an abortion mill. New York is an abortion mill. California is an abortion mill. Now, it's not about laws ultimately. I mean, yeah, now it's about state law. That's much easier to deal with than federal law. But it's also about the hearts. You realize we live in a culture, and we've lived in this for 50 years, where murdering babies in the womb is just... It was inconvenient. Yeah. My bad. I got pregnant. My bad.
No problem. So, why is that evil? Because that child is made in the image of God, is precious and special. May God be pleased to continue to impress upon us, even our unbelieving friends, that are weird and they believe goofy things. They're made in God's image. All right, let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Father, it really couldn't be plainer that you wanted to impress upon us that you made the universe, the galaxies, the whole thing, whatever we want to call it, the all of creation you made in six ordinary days, and you stopped your work of creation and you put your work of providence in full drive. And then you sanctified that day and you holified the Sabbath. You made it special for mankind and especially, we know in this age, for the church, but still for man as well. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as more and more we live in a world that has forgotten, that has amnesia, that is fully ignorant of these basic Bible truths. May you enable us to winsomely, graciously, kindly impress upon people like Paul did in Athens when he came to those pagans that believed in so many false gods. They had put up a statue to the unknown God to cover their spiritual back ends. And then what did Paul do? He came. And he said, this God that you're ignorant of, I'm going to reveal him to you. And he preached about the God of the Bible who created all things. Father, sometimes that's where we need to start with our non-Christian friends. They are so ignorant. They are so deceived. We pray that you would enable us. Sometimes we just need to make that basic statement. You know, God created all things, and oh, by the way, he's the judge of all the earth. And you will stand before him, whether you believe it or not, you will stand before him. Now, Father, we give you all praise and thanks for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask that even as we conclude tonight, we will give you praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.